Lord, may we know your peace and your presence this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. It's easy to think of Easter as but a single day, the day in which the church celebrates Christ's resurrection. Or at least that's what the calendar on our desks tell us. But Easter is actually a season. It's a series of six Sundays where the consequences of Jesus' risen life are explored, and Christians get to have a larger view of the church, not as something like an early morning outing for old people, but a community who witnesses to the resurrection and its consequences for our world. I'd like to explore this theme of being a witness, which appears prominently in our readings this morning, and pay particular attention to three dimensions, which are: who is a witness, what does a witness say, and how might we become better witnesses in the world in which we live? I know that in our world today, being a witness is a fairly controversial thing. For many people, being a witness is simply about standing up for Jesus, regardless of the backlash. It's often come to mean something like this: a witness is a religious person who speaks God's truth to a fallen world, even if that truth is difficult to hear. Now, often what's meant by that is this truth is simply a whole bunch of words of judgment and condemnation. We've seen this plenty over the last couple of weeks, haven't we? Such a viewpoint often finds great comfort in the first story we heard from Acts. There we see the followers of Jesus refusing to be silenced by the authorities. And Peter says as much when he replies, "We must obey God rather than any human authority." But if you listen closely to those most often inspired by this reading, what you'll often hear are words of criticism. Words that so easily highlight what's wrong with the world and why conflict is just unavoidable. It's as though being a witness has been reduced to having the capacity to provoke storms and then simply weather whatever comes. Or at least that's the pattern I've observed that I grew up with as a young Christian. And while it was intended to encourage Christians to speak more vocally in the marketplace, so often I observed it having the opposite effect. That so often it would either encourage silence or worse, just indifference to whatever consequences arose from our speech. But when I hear and read through our readings this morning, I see Jesus encouraging a different picture of being a witness. And so I'd like to explore that a little, particularly from our gospel reading today. So we might begin with this question: who is a witness? Well, if the book of Acts is our only source, we might picture the apostles as superheroes of the faith. You know, people who are so confident, they're even willing to be confrontational as they wield the truth like a sword, and they just never seem to buckle under the pressure. I think this is an image that belongs more in comic books than it does in the church today. The disciples we meet in our gospel this morning are anything but brave. They are people who are afraid. They're hiding out in a locked room, behind doors in an upstairs room, and they are filled with doubt. I don't think being a witness is about being an action hero so much as it is simply owning who we are. The disciples are ordinary people. They have ups and downs like we do. Some seem to have it all, like Peter. Others seem to feel like they've missed out on something important, pretty much like Thomas. But most are just getting on quietly, which is good news if you happen to be an introvert like me. The good news, I think, is that we are simply called to be ourselves, to be people who believe and find new life through Jesus. And the good news is that there is plenty of room for whomever you are. It doesn't matter how old or how young or how sprightly or how differently abled you are. All God wants is simply you. I think the second lesson that begins to emerge is about what a witness has to say. I find it quite comforting that the disciples are not simply yelling morality at bystanders through a car window as they drive by. No, they are doing something quite different. They are people who have received Jesus. So what they are doing is not giving out ideas or yelling laws at people so much as they are talking about an encounter that they have had. What I find particularly encouraging is that in our reading this morning, it is the risen Jesus who seeks out the disciples. It is the risen Jesus who initiates contact. He is the one who appears to his friends, even though they have all run away and are hiding upstairs in fear. And how does Jesus approach them? Is it with words of reproach? Does he, as my son might say, rip them a new one? No, it's with words of comfort and assurance. Peace be with you, is what Jesus says. Often we think that it's only Thomas who is the only one who was filled with doubt that morning. Someone who yearned for some vindication or proof. We can often miss the fact that he just wasn't satisfied hearing a retelling of the story. No, Thomas was the kind of disciple who just wanted to have the same experience that everyone else seemed to have. Nothing more, nothing less. So it's remarkable that Jesus seeks out this Thomas in his own good time, not according to Thomas's time frame. Jesus took a week to do this. I can only imagine how much that must have killed Thomas. But Jesus comes to him to reveal his presence in a way that is immediate and oh, so intimate. Jesus does not castigate Thomas, but invites him to put his fingers in the wounds left by those nails. He's encouraged to touch the wound that confirmed Jesus' death on the cross. The risen Jesus is not some lofty idea or an abstract concept, but a flesh and blood person, whose life and death and resurrection are so woven together that it provides the basis for this kind of encounter. And the effect upon Thomas is profound, isn't it? He speaks as a witness in the most straightforward way possible. My Lord and my God. Did you notice the pronouns that he used? He's not saying, oh, I think you are God, or I determine that you really are the real God there, Jesus. No, he says, my Lord, my God. It's a moment of encounter where Thomas meets God personally and individually and specifically through the risen Jesus. It's almost as though he's seen Jesus for the first time. So if a witness is anyone who has encountered the risen Jesus, then how might we witness today? Well, I think the words spoken by Jesus to his disciples in that upstairs room are really important. As the Father has sent me, said Jesus, so I send you. These words are important because they draw our attention to a consistency in purpose and manner and character. For as witnesses to the risen Christ, they are called not merely to speak about Jesus, but they are to share in his purposes for the world, in the manner and the character in which he did them. So how did the Father send Jesus? Well, he ate with people who were excluded from grace. He healed those who were considered cursed by God. He utters no words of condemnation to the woman at the well. Nor did he simply walk by the man sitting by the pool at Bethsaida. He never neglected a hungry crowd. Nor did he grow angry when his brothers disowned him. When a woman was brought to him who was caught in adultery, he offered forgiveness. And he restored sight to a man born blind. Although he arrived late to save his friend Lazarus, he cried at his loss, but he brought him back to life. As the Father sent me, so I send you. Now, the last time I looked, and correct me if I'm wrong, no one here seems to have the power to raise people from the dead or to heal profound wounds. I don't think anyone here has restored sight to the blind, have we? So when Jesus says to us, as the Father sent me, so I send you, what does he mean? Because we don't seem to have the power to do the kinds of things that Jesus did. As witnesses, I wonder if we are given perhaps the most profound power of all, the power to pronounce forgiveness. If you forgive anyone's sins, said Jesus, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. This is nothing short of the power of God. This is nothing short of the power to create a new world. Now, I know this power may not sound like much when you stack it up against a whole bunch of bombs and bullets. But while those things only have the power to destroy, forgiveness has the power to release life. Forgiveness is nothing short of the power of love at work in the world to create peace and justice. I think this is what the evangelist wants us to see when he writes to those Christians his revelation. He sees that forgiveness is intrinsic to who Jesus is, to his identity and his mission. Jesus, if you remember, is described as the faithful witness. He is the firstborn of the dead. And most importantly, he is the kind of king who sheds his own blood so that his enemies might be set free. So I don't think being a witness today is about being obnoxious for Jesus. I don't think we're called to be that at all. Rather, we are called to be people who have experienced a new life by meeting this risen Jesus, so that we can tell the world a different story. A story that the world is not as hopeless or as helpless or as dark as what we fear it to be. No, the story we get to tell is that the world is loved. What matters is not the depth of our rebellion against God, but rather it is the length that God will go to overcome that distance, so that everyone might be brought from death into life. That is the new story we get to tell. That is the story of Easter. That God did not send Jesus into the world to write it off, but he sent Jesus on a rescue mission. And as witnesses, we can tell the world that we are the ones who've been rescued. But more than that, as people who are set free, our job is to set free others. Our job is to love and to muster all our strength and resources to live into that love, which just might involve constraining or restraining evil wherever we find it. Forgiveness is not about the avoidance of consequences, but it is taking up the responsibility to make the world a different place. To open up a way of life based upon love rather than fear. And so forgiveness is not just mere words. No, forgiveness is about standing with others where they are, not where we would prefer them to be. Forgiveness means crying and mourning with people and all that they have lost. It means laughing and dancing with those when things are renewed. Forgiveness is always about inclusion, about stretching that tent that little bit further so that even those who show up late like Thomas, there's always room for one more. That's how God restores and renews the world, through forgiveness. One person at a time. So what might this mean for us? I think we are like those people that John refers to in his gospel. We read it and we can feel all so separated from the places and the events and the people by such a tremendous distance of time and culture. But when Jesus appeared to his disciples, they not only received him, he gave them the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit who is at work within us. And over the coming weeks, we've got 6 Sundays, folks. A whole lot more is going to be said about how the Holy Spirit works within us to open us up to have this kind of encounter with Jesus. So you may not feel like much of a witness, but don't feel embarrassed or ashamed for being quiet. Rather, pray. Pray that through this Easter season that you might see and know firsthand this kind of renewed life that God has to offer. Because I think our world needs this kind of quiet, determined, unwavering kind of witness, a witness to love and justice and peace. I think our world needs that kind of witness now more than ever before. And I pray that you might be and become that kind of witness today and forevermore. Amen.